Well, this morning I want to talk to you about a topic that is very near and dear to my heart, a topic that I am very passionate about, and that is the topic of evangelism. Now, when I talk about evangelism this morning, I don't want to talk about it in general terms. Rather, since I'm addressing a ladies' fellowship, and I'm clearly outnumbered as a man in this gathering this morning, I want to talk specifically about what the Bible says a role of a woman is in outreach. I want us to look at the role of ladies in evangelism. Now, there has been much written on the God-ordained roles of gender, the God-ordained roles of men and women, and I would certainly affirm the biblical position on gender and sexuality. But something I have noticed is that when you look at the subject of the roles of men and women, the majority of the time it has a negative focus. And what I mean by that is this. They often focus on what women cannot do. And that seems to be the emphasis. This is what a man can do, but this is what a woman cannot do. But this morning I want to flip it around a little bit and say, let's look at it from a positive angle. Let's look and see what a lady can do in evangelism. Now, to achieve that goal, I want us to walk very rapidly through the passages we have already read, John chapter 4 and John chapter 20. As in both of those passages, we actually see ladies who were used by Christ to make much of his name and to spread his glory. And the first part of this message, I want us to lay a biblical foundation, a biblical argument for ladies being active in evangelism. But then after we've done that, I want us to move into a practical. I want us to see some practical ways that you can share the gospel with the lost. So with all that in mind, let us begin by looking at John chapter 4 and looking specifically at a woman who is newly saved. Now, as we see in John chapter 4, the chapter begins by saying that Jesus is traveling. He is moving from Judea to Galilee. And as he makes this journey, verse 4 tells us that he needed to go through Samaria. Now, that's just a statement that we can often move over in our reading. He needed to go through Samaria, but we should ask the question, why? Why did Jesus have to go to Samaria? Now, if you know the geography of the time, you know that the trip from Judea to Galilee did not require someone to go through Samaria. In fact, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and they deliberately had their roads and their transport system avoid Samaria. Yet here in the text, we are told that Jesus needs to go through Samaria. And as we look at that passage, we have to ask the question, why? Why would he go there? What is the point of Jesus going to a place where Jews never went? Well, as we read through the text, we see that Jesus goes through Samaria and he comes to a town called Sychar. Now, in Sychar, there was a plot of ground and a well. And that well was known as Jacob's Well. And here is why Jesus had to go there. Because at the midday hour, a woman was going to come to the well that needed to hear of God's grace. This is why Jesus goes through Samaria. There's a woman that he is going to minister to. And our passage tells us that it comes to about the sixth hour, so around midday. And Jesus arrives at the well, and our text tells us that Christ is wearied from his journey. It would have been a long day of walking, and it's now at the hottest time of the day. So what Jesus does is he comes to Jacob's well, and he sits down. The disciples, knowing it's lunchtime, decide to head into the city. They're going to try and find something to eat. They're going to bring something back to Jesus, but Jesus stays at the well. And while he is sitting there, while he is resting from his journey, John tells us that a woman begins to approach. Now, if we know anything about the culture, we should hear that statement, a woman is approaching at the midday hour, and again, we have to ask the question, why? This wasn't customary. This wasn't the normal time to collect water. You see, the women would come out with their big water pots, they would fill it with water, they would then haul it onto their shoulders and carry it back to the town. It's not the sort of job you want to do at the hottest part of the day. You see, most of the women did it very early in the morning, while it was still cooler. But this woman doesn't. This woman comes at the hottest part of the day, and she comes to do the heavy work of drawing water at the midday hour. Now, this timing indicates something about the woman. The timing tells us that this woman wasn't liked by her community. The other ladies in the town probably didn't want her there in the morning collecting water, so she goes out at midday to collect water. Scholars looking at this passage argue that the timing actually reveals that this woman is despised because of her lifestyle choices. She has done things that the community has said is so wicked that no one wants to be around her. In fact, as we go through our passage, we see that this woman was not living according to God's standards. Rather, she was living in sexual sin. So the woman comes to the well. Jesus is sitting at the well. And as she approaches, Jesus does something that is counterculture. He speaks to the woman. He says, "Give me a drink." Now, this woman would have been in complete shock at that. Here is a woman that's despised, a woman that is rejected, a woman who is a Samaritan being spoken to by a Jewish rabbi. That was never done. Jews didn't speak to Samaritans, and males certainly never spoke to women. Yet Jesus does that. So the woman is shocked, and in her shock she says to Jesus, "Well, how do you expect to get a drink, because the well is deep?" She doesn't understand that Jesus is asking her for something. She goes, it's a deep well. How are you going to do this? She's in a state of shock. And Christ hears this, and Christ responds to her questions by turning the conversation. What has started about, let's have a cold drink of water from the well, now gets turned around to a spiritual conversation. It gets turned to a gospel conversation, and Christ begins to talk to her about the gifts of God. Well, we know from reading our passage that the woman doesn't understand. She is confused. So she asks more questions. And Jesus, as he answers her in a loving way, replies by telling her that he is the one who will give living water. Well, that got the woman intrigued. Mm-hmm. Living water? If I drink this water, I'm never going to thirst again? Now, she's thinking purely natural. Where can I get this water so I don't have to come here in the middle of the day to draw water again? How can I get this water? Well, Jesus isn't talking about that. He's talking about a spiritual reality. He's talking about this woman's greatest need. At that moment, she thought her need was water. She needs water for life. But Jesus says, "I'm going to give you spiritual water that will give you eternal life." But she doesn't understand. So in verse 16, Jesus begins to show the woman her need. He shows the need of the Savior, and he reveals that this woman is in desperate need of living water. And he does that by showing her her sin. In verse 16, Jesus simply says, "Go call your husband and come here." Sounds reasonable? Simple question? You're not understanding? Go call your husband and come here. And the woman pauses and says, "I have no husband." But then in verse 17 and 18, Jesus shows that he already knows about this woman. He reveals he knows everything. He knows all about her. He knows all about her sin because he says, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly." In other words, this woman is being revealed in her sin. Jesus speaks and says, "I know what you've done. I know who you are. And I know that you're currently engaged in sexual sin." I mean, could you imagine how stunning that must be to the woman? If you met someone for the first time and they start revealing information about you that no one else knows or only the closest people to you know, you'd be stunned. You'd be going, "Who am I talking to here? This is amazing. This is not something that happens every day." You don't walk down the high street and someone you've never met walks up to you and says, "Hey, by the way, how is so-and-so from your family?" You'd go, "Who are you? Do I know you?" But Jesus comes and he says, "You're correct. You're not married. You're living with a man, but you're not married. And on top of that, you've had five husbands already." And the woman stops and she begins to wonder. I've heard about this one called the prophet. I remember reading something about the one called the Messiah. Is it possible that Jesus is the Messiah? That's her question. So in verse 25 to 26, the text tells us the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What do you do with that information? Jesus reveals who he is to this woman who was despised and rejected by her community, a woman who is rightly condemned because of her sin. Jesus reveals who he is because he's explaining grace to the woman. Well, John doesn't actually tell us how the woman responds. It doesn't say in our text, and the woman heard these words of Jesus, she fell on her knees and immediately repented then and there. John doesn't tell us that. But it's safe to conclude that the woman indeed come to faith in Christ. If we act as detectives and we read through the text and then look at how the woman responds and how the woman acts post to this conversation, we can conclude that this woman truly did come to saving faith. She truly came to believe in the Lord Jesus. She trusted in him. And then she does something wonderful. She does something truly outlandish. She who has been at the well to collect water discovers Jesus, meets Jesus. She then leaves her water pot, the very reason she came to the well, and she rushes back into the town. She goes to the people who despised her, to the people who didn't want anything to do with her. And what does she do? John tells us she began to tell them about Jesus. Look at verse 28 and 29. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now that statement, could this be the Christ, don't interpret that as meaning she's doubting and wondering. No, in that culture, if a woman had gone to a man and said, hey, I found the Christ, they would have said, go away, you silly thing. By asking the question, could this be the Christ, she's going, oh, I need some man to come and tell me. She creates intrigue. And all those who are married know that trick completely. My wife does it all the time. Oh, could this be this? And then I sit down and explain everything to her. I'm thinking, hang on, she's just played me. But that's what the woman does. She goes to the men and goes, oh, could this be the Christ? He's told me everything I've ever done. She's proclaiming the truth. Could this be the Messiah? And as we look at this woman and how she responds to Jesus, we actually see a great example of a lady involved in evangelism. She is newly converted. She's only a few minutes old in the faith, but immediately she wants others to know about Jesus. She loves the people who didn't love her. Jesus said, the one who is forgiven much loves much. And she has a great love for her townfolk, for her fellow neighbors. And she goes to them and says, look, have I found the Messiah? Can you come and see? Come and meet him. Come and encounter Jesus for yourself. And as we look at this woman and what she does, what we have here is a great example for us to follow. We who meet the Lord Jesus should long to tell others about him. Now in that particular culture, what this woman is doing is particularly amazing. Women didn't speak in public. They would be seen and not heard. Yet she puts that aside. She's so overcome with joy. She's overcome with knowing the forgiveness of sins that she goes and says, Messiah has come. Come and find him for yourself. That's a wonderful picture of God's grace. This woman has gone from living in sin to being rescued by a wonderful Savior. She came from a rough background. She did many shameful things. Yet when she trusts Jesus, she is forgiven and she becomes brand new. And this is the pattern for all people. What she experiences, every believer should be able to look at and say, amen, I've been there too, sister. Every single one of us have a past. Every single one of us has things that we've done in our history that we're ashamed of. All of us have sinned against God. And because of the sin that you and I have committed, we rightly deserve God's judgment. But the amazing thing is we meet Jesus. And Jesus loves us, and he shows grace towards us. And as we read our Bibles, we see that Jesus shows that love for us and that he went to the cross for us. He died in our place. He was crucified, dead, and buried because of our sin. But then he rose again from the dead. Then, when we repent and believe in the Saviour, all that sin that we have committed is gone. And God chooses to remember it no more. And when we understand that, we should be so overcome with joy and thankfulness that we have found the words of eternal life, we have found the one who gives hope, we have found the one who gives living water, and we should go and say, hey, everyone else, you need to meet him too. And that's what the woman does. She meets Jesus and she tells everyone about him. Now, you may not have committed the same kinds of sin as this woman, but if you are a believer, you must acknowledge that you can relate to her. You can understand where she's coming from. Sins forgiven, the wonderful joy of knowing the Saviour, the wonderful hope of eternal life. We should long to tell others about Christ. So in our first passage here, we see a woman engaged in evangelism. And we see that ladies are called to make much of Jesus. But now I want to go across to John chapter 20 and look at another woman. Now this woman is not newly converted. This woman has been a follower of Jesus for some time. And as we come to John chapter 20, we come to a chapter that is central to the Christian faith. The events described in John chapter 20, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is central to everything we do. Without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no forgiveness, there would be no hope, and our faith would be in vain. But what's interesting is we come to the passage describing the resurrection, the central point of human history, the first person on the scene is a woman. She's the first one on the scene in verse 1. We are told that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. A lady is the first on the ground. One commentator cheekily commented, as usual, ladies are always up first doing the hard work while the men are at home. And we see this lady early in the morning at the tomb. But before we look at what happened, it's worth noting a little bit about Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene is probably one of the most misrepresented and misunderstood people in the entirety of Scripture. There are traditions and stories and myths about her, but most of them have no basis in Scripture whatsoever. She is a woman that has many legends written about her, but it's not what we see in the Word of God. Now, what we know from the Bible about Mary Magdalene is that she was a follower of Jesus. And she was a woman who had a past. In Luke chapter 8 verse 2, we're told that Mary at one point had 7 demons cast out of her. At one point she was possessed under satanic power. And Jesus rescues her. He delivers her. As you read on in Luke chapter 8, we see that Mary then becomes a follower of Jesus. And she actually traveled with him and his disciples. She was active in assisting the ministry of Jesus. Now, we suspect that Mary was actually an older woman. And the reason we conclude that is because in Scripture, whenever names are mentioned and her name appears, she's always mentioned first, which in that culture often spoke about the more mature lady. The more mature you were, the first name ranking you got. So she's always mentioned first, which makes us think that she's an older woman. Now, I know in a lot of the myths and the legends, they like to make out that she's this young woman that has fallen in love with Jesus and Jesus and her have this secret relationship. That is not true at all. There's no historical evidence for that, and it's downright blasphemy. But as we look at the culture and the context of Scripture, we see that Mary is probably a much older woman. And she has this role of caring and loving and serving Christ. And indeed, we see that as we come to John 20. She's coming to the tomb to care for the body. She comes along and we see from John's account here that Mary is front and centre. It's early in the morning. Christ has been dead. It's the third day. Well, the male disciples, well, they're nowhere to be seen. But here is Mary. And Mary arrives very early in the morning. But upon arrival, she notices the stone which sealed the tomb has been rolled away. What does she do? She knows this isn't right. Something's not right here. The guards who were meant to be there protecting the tomb, they're gone. The stone which sealed the tomb, it's removed. Something has happened. So Mary turns and she quickly runs and goes and gets Peter and John. She goes and gets them and says, hey, the tomb is empty. The stone is gone. The body of Jesus is missing. Come and work out what's going on. Now she thinks someone has come in and overpowered the soldiers and has taken the body. She doesn't realize that Christ is risen from the dead. In verse 9 it says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. She hadn't understood that Christ is risen. Well, we're told that Peter and John rush to the tomb and they inspect the tomb. And after inspecting the tomb, they believe, but then they go home. But Mary remains. She hasn't left the tomb. The men have showed up, had a look, and went, yeah, something's going on, and cleared off. But Mary stays behind. She doesn't understand what is occurring. All she knows is the tomb is empty. And her Saviour is missing. So she weeps. And as she weeps, she bends down and investigates the tomb. And as she does so, she sees this time the tomb is not empty. But rather there are two angels sitting in there. And the angels ask her, why are you crying? I think this tells us something about Mary, because normally in Scripture when you see an angel encounter, the first thing they say is, fear not. Because it'd be terrifying to see an angel. But there's no comment about fear here. She sees an angel and they simply say, why are you crying? And Mary, not being sure what is happening, answers and says, because they have taken away my Lord and I do not know where they have laid him. But then you see the boldness of Mary. If I saw an angel, I'd have to hear fear not. And my attention is going to be locked on them. I'll be like, this is terrifying. But she sees them, she answers their question. And before they even respond, what does she do? John tells us she turned and began to leave. What courage this woman has. She turns and begins to leave, but as she does so, she sees Jesus. But she doesn't realize it's Jesus. And Jesus, like the angels, asks her, why are you weeping? And then he says, and who are you seeking? Now Mary thought she was talking to the gardener. So she says, look, I don't know what you've done with the body, but please tell me where it is. I want to know where Jesus is. And then Jesus calls her by name. And he reveals himself to her. And Mary at that moment realizes that she is speaking to the risen Savior. But notice Christ then gives her a job. She now has a role to do. She is to go and tell the brethren that he is risen and that he will be ascending to the Father. This was not done in Jewish culture. This is what makes it so shocking and amazing, is that in the Jewish culture, a woman's testimony was considered worthless. You want men to testify to these things, not women. But Jesus entrusts the message of his resurrection to this faithful woman. So what does Mary do? Well, we're told that she goes and she proclaims the resurrected Christ. Now, she's not preaching. Rather, what she is doing is merely testifying and witnessing to what she has seen and heard. And here is the role for women in evangelism today. If you have become a follower of the Lord Jesus, then you know that he has died on the cross and risen again. If you are a follower of Christ, you, like Mary, have met Jesus. You have encountered Christ. You don't just know the intellectual facts about Jesus dying and rising again. You personally know him. And therefore, since you know him, you, like Mary, have a task. And that task is to witness, to testify about what you have seen and heard. You can say, I know Jesus. I know the one who died and rose again. I know the one who forgave all my sin. You can speak of him and tell people about him because you have encountered him. And that's what Mary does. She encounters Jesus at the tomb and she goes and testifies to the resurrection of Christ. That's evangelism. That's proclaiming good news. Evangelism is simply talking about the good news. What is the good news? Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and then he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. There's the good news. And she goes and she evangelizes, she witnesses for the Lord Jesus. You see, this tells us that the role of evangelism, the role of sharing the gospel is not limited to men. Please don't ever think that this is a male-only role. Sadly, I've been in churches, including churches in this country, where I've gone to speak and we're told about their evangelistic program, which I think is wonderful, but they say, well, at this time, all the men will go out evangelizing. But the women are going to remain at the chapel and they're going to have the tea, coffee and cake ready for our return. And they have this mindset that outreach and evangelism, that's a man's job. And the ladies, well, you can be in the kitchen. And I hate it when I hear that because that's not what we see in Scripture. Moreover, it denies the fact that we are all gifted and uniquely gifted by the Spirit to do different aspects of ministry. You can reach people I can't. My wife can reach people I can't at all. I love open air evangelism. I thoroughly enjoy talking to non-believers in the open air. My wife hates that form of evangelism. She can't do it. But she loves talking to single mothers who are struggling. She loves talking to women who are in crisis. She's got a particular heart for women who have crisis pregnancy, who realize they're pregnant and they don't know what to do. She has a heart to deal with that. Now, for me, I wouldn't know what to say. I'd be awkward. Like most men, when a woman starts to cry, I don't know what to do. I try to make a joke, make it worse. Never do that. But we have different giftings and different abilities. And I have seen ladies witness to people and testify of Christ to people, and they've reached those whom a man could never reach. Why? Because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you've been given the Holy Spirit. Even ladies have the Holy Spirit, and the role of the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 1 verse 8, is so that you can be witnesses for Jesus. And that's what Mary does. Well, we've seen the theology, the biblical argument, and I hope you can see from John chapter 4 and also John chapter 20 that evangelism is a role given to women. You can evangelize, you can testify of Jesus, but let's move merely away now from the theology, let's move also into a practical. How can we do it? It's one thing for me to stand here and say, hey, go evangelize. How? How do you evangelize? Well, let me give you some tips on ways you can personally get involved in evangelism. Now, this list is not exhaustive. There are many different ways to share the gospel, and I'm sure if you go and speak to Pastor, he will be able to give you some advice as well. There's always a shortage of gospel workers, so I'm sure he'd probably enjoy you knocking on his door and saying, hey, how can I share the gospel more effectively? Every pastor wants to hear people say things like that. But let me give you a few practical suggestions on evangelism. First, evangelize your community. Look for ways to evangelize in the town. Now, I build that case based on John chapter 4. Notice what the woman does. She meets Jesus. She doesn't keep it to herself. She immediately goes into the town, into her community, and she begins to share the good news. Now, you can do that also. Spend time in your community looking for opportunities to speak to someone about Jesus. As you walk through the town doing your shopping, be praying, Lord, give me someone to speak to. Now, something I have found in years of evangelism is that many people are actually quite lonely out there. And the moment you're friendly and you start talking to them, guess what they like to do? They like to talk as well. Now, obviously, it comes a point where you have to swing the general conversation about the weather to the gospel. But if you chat to people and you're friendly to people, they are warm and they want to discuss things with you. There's this myth that says, oh, everyone's just out there ready to beat up the Christian. Now, indeed, there are some people like that. But I found the majority of people in this country, still indeed in the West, if you start talking to them, well, they're lonely and they want to chat too. So start talking about Jesus and they may indeed listen. And something you'll discover, sadly, is that you may be the first person ever to talk to them about Jesus. There's a growing number of people today who have no idea who he is. Perhaps you could go down the high street and sit on a bench, sit on a seat. And when someone sits next to you, you friendly, smile, greet them, hello, how are you? And they're probably going to look at you, smile and say hello. And just chat to people. Now I know that's a big step, talking to someone at the gospel, that's terrifying. But maybe you could say, well, I can't actually do that, but I can give someone a gospel tract. I can give someone this little leaflet that does the speaking for me. And if that's too much, maybe you could leave a tract in a place where someone could find it and read it. When you go to the shop and you buy something, when the person serves you, go, may I give you a little something? Thank you so much for your service. It's rare for them to reject it. In fact, I've seen workers stand there and read the gospel tracts. Because when you work in different shops, it often can get boring in the downtimes. Oh, something to read. And I've heard of people getting saved that way. So I'd encourage you to consider the use of gospel tracts in the community. Now, I have a little booklet over here from the Open Air Mission called Silent Messengers. Please take them, read them. It's all about the use of gospel tracts. So evangelize in your community. Different ways to do it. Secondly, I want you to notice that you should share the gospel with your kids and grandkids. This gets a bit harder because now you're dealing with a family unit. It's always easier to evangelize a stranger than someone you actually know and love. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we are told that Timothy was taught the scripture from his infancy. And those scriptures that he learnt made him wise unto salvation. Now we have to ask, who taught Timothy? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:5 that the teaching of Timothy came through his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. So here we see ladies evangelizing a child. Kids need the gospel. Kids need the gospel. Our children need to hear of Jesus. Take the time to instruct your children about the Lord. If you have grandchildren, look for opportunities to talk to them about Jesus. If you don't have children, find ways that you can volunteer in the church, in children's ministry, and look for ways that you can teach kids about Christ. Perhaps you could volunteer at a children's club or even in schools if you have opportunities to speak of Jesus. Something I do is my son is involved with the Sea Cadet Corps. So I'm now a petty officer with the Sea Cadets. Not quite sure how I got recruited, but somehow I did. And I'm an unofficial chaplain, so I get to talk to all these kids week in, week out, age from 10 to 18, about Jesus. These organizations always need workers. Look for ways that you can lovingly be an example for Christ and to testify of Christ. If you don't have children at home or don't have grandchildren, volunteer in these areas and become a spiritual mother and a spiritual grandmother to kids today who have no concept of who the Lord Jesus is. Maybe you say, well, my children won't listen to me. I've heard that many times. My children won't listen. They've left home now and they want nothing to do with Christianity. They don't even want me to talk to my grandchildren about Christ. What do I do then? I know it's terribly hard. But in those situations, pray, and pray some more. Look for openings to speak of Jesus. Perhaps when they come around for a meal, make sure you say the grace so your grandkids can see that you take Jesus seriously. When Christmas time comes, maybe you could send them a Christian-themed Christmas card with a good Bible verse on it. Sow seeds where you can. Perhaps even write a Christmas letter. I know of one grandparent that did that. Wasn't allowed to evangelize the grandchildren, but they loved getting Christmas letters from Granny. So she'd write a story about how wonderful is Christmas, reminded of the birth of the Savior, and that just started sowing seeds. And she reported that her children got converted and her grandkids got converted. Amazing what the Lord can do. I know other grandparents who can't evangelize their grandchildren. When a new grandbaby comes along, they go and buy a very nice Bible and they give it as a gift. Hey, it's baby's first Bible. And they say, it's amazing, even the most hard-hearted people take it and accept it and say, this is a special gift. Because it's a gift of love. So there's some ways you can evangelize kids and grandkids. Look for opportunities to speak to the young. But the third one I want to give you is share the gospel by your lifestyle. And this is, the reason I've included this is because I've spoken to so many ladies over the years who say to me, look, I love the Lord Jesus, I am converted, but my husband is not. How do I evangelize my unbelieving husband? Well, the scripture actually tells us we can evangelize our unbelieving partners by not even saying a word. You evangelize by living the life of a Christian. 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure and reverent lives. I've spoken to many ladies who have been in that situation, and it's terribly hard for them. They said, it's very hard to bite your tongue when the unbelieving husband does something you know is wrong. But I remember this lady I knew in my church back in Australia, a lovely older lady. Her husband was an unbeliever. And he was a drunk. And she determined to pray for him and to live the life as a Christian. And she endured great hardship. Her husband would regularly get drunk. And every time he was hungover, he would wake up feeling a bit guilty. But then he would see his wife loving him, serving him, and reflecting Christ to him. And that man was eventually converted in his 70s. They got married in their early 20s. There's a long commitment to evangelism. And that man, when he got converted, said it was the non-verbal witness of his wife that just kept pulling down the barriers. And that man went on to become a deacon in the church. And his remaining years were given to Jesus. He's actually one of the godliest men I've ever met. So use your life to share the gospel. Well, there are many ways to share the gospel, and I'll just encourage you to pray for open doors. Pray for boldness to do something for Christ. You are called and gifted in your own unique ways to make much of Jesus. As we finish, let me just tell you one final story that will hopefully encourage you. About 10 years ago, I was in a small country church in New South Wales, and one Sunday this older lady came up to me. When I say old, I mean, I think she knew Noah. That's how old she was. She was ancient. In fact, she was so old she said she could remember when the Irish evangelist W.P. Nicholson came and preached in Australia in the 1920s. So she was old. But she came to me and she was all upset. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, look, I have this burden to share Jesus. But I can't. I'm too old. I can't do anything. In fact, her health was so bad, she was housebound all week, except for Sunday, where she basically fought her way to church. And she endured to get into church. She battled pain just to be there. And as we spoke, I encouraged her to keep praying for the lost, and she says, I do. I said, but do you ever encounter any non-Christians? And she hung her head and said, I see no one all week, except for my nurse carer. And as she said that, her head shot up and she said, and she's not a Christian. Because at that moment, this older lady realized that she had found her mission field. And she began to pray for her nurse. Well, a few weeks later, this older lady was sitting in the congregation. I was in the pulpit. And I noticed she had the biggest grin on her face. And sitting next to her was a younger lady. It was her nurse. And what had happened is that the older lady got a CD of a preacher, of a gospel message, gave it to her nurse and said, I like this message. Could you listen to it and tell me what you think? And the nurse said, I'll do that. And she listened to the sermon. And when she came back, she had many questions. And this older lady was able to answer her questions and lead her to the Saviour. And that nurse was soundly saved. ladies, you have a vital role to play in the realm of evangelism. God has gifted you and called you to make much of him. So go and do what you can for the glory of King Jesus. Make much of Christ. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that you have revealed the gospel to us and that you have saved us and brought us into your kingdom. Lord, may we who know you long to evangelize, to tell others about you. And Lord, we ask that you would bless our efforts. In the coming days, Lord, would you give us opportunities to testify of Christ, to give away gospel literature, to live lives reflecting the lordship of our Saviour. May we have opportunities to make much of Jesus. But Lord, may we not just have opportunities, but may we also have the boldness to do what you call us to do. And Lord, as we seek to evangelize, as we seek to proclaim your good news, we ask, Lord, that you would bless the efforts and the seed that is sown would fall upon good soil and that you'd bring many to yourself. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.